Let's start our worship service today by kneeling for prayer and asking God to bless our worship. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath, November 10th, 2012. We're very grateful that we can come together in relative safety and peace and worship you relatively unpersecuted, comparatively as it's going to be. We ask that your Holy Spirit be our teacher. We ask that Jesus and angels be present at our worship service. We pray, Father, that for an increase of faith as we go to your word and as we go to hymns and sing, may we come together and walk away from this Sabbath day with an increase of faith by coming in contact with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we left off in our Desire of Ages on page 485, beginning a new chapter, chapter 53, The Last Journey from Galilee. And you'll notice that this chapter is based upon Luke chapter 9 and 10. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, and Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. And read this, and then come to the chapter itself. The chapter is based on Luke 9, 51 through 56, and Luke 10, 1 through 24. Let's begin reading in Luke 9, verse 51 through 56. It says there, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And now Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, setting in sackcloth and ashes. And it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. End quote. Now let's turn to our Desire of Ages, chapter 53, The Last Journey from Galilee, beginning on page 485. It says there, As the close of his ministry drew near, there was a change in Christ's manner of labor. Heretofore, he had sought to shun excitement and publicity. He had refused the homage of the people, and had passed quickly from place to place when the popular enthusiasm in his favor seemed kindling beyond control. Again and again he had commanded that none should declare him to be the Christ. At the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, his journey to Jerusalem was made swift and secretly. When urged by his brothers to present himself publicly as the Messiah, his answer was, My time is not yet come. John 7 and verse 6. He made his way to Jerusalem unobserved, and entered the city unannounced and unhonored by the multitude. But not so with his last journey. He had left Jerusalem for a season because of the malice of the priests and rabbis. But he now set out to return, traveling in the most public manner by a circuitous route, and preceded by such an announcement of his coming as he had never made before. He was going forward to the scene of his great sacrifice, and to this the attention of the people must be directed. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3 and verse 14. As the eyes of all Israel had been directed to the uplifted serpent, the symbol appointed for their healing, so all eyes must be drawn to Christ, the sacrifice that brought salvation to the lost world. It was a false conception of the Messiah's work, and a lack of faith in the divine character of Jesus that had led his brothers to urge him to present himself publicly to the people at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, in a spirit akin to this, the disciples would have prevented him from making the journey to Jerusalem. They remembered his words concerning what was to befall him there. They knew the deadly hostility of the religious leaders, and they would fain have dissuaded their master from going thither. To the heart of Christ it was a bitter task to press his way against the fears, disappointment, and unbelief of his beloved disciples. It was hard to lead them forward to the anguish and despair that awaited them at Jerusalem. And Satan was at hand to press his temptations upon the Son of Man. Why should he now go to Jerusalem to certain death? All around him were souls hungering for the bread of life. On every hand were suffering ones waiting for his word of healing. The work to be wrought by the gospel of his grace was but just begun, and he was full of the vigor of manhood's prime. Why not go forward to the vast fields of the world with the words of his grace, the touch of his healing power? Why not take to himself the joy of giving light and gladness to those darkened and sorrowing millions? Why leave the harvest gathering to his disciples, so weak in faith, so dull of understanding, so slow to act? Why face death now and leave the work in its infancy? The foe who in the wilderness had confronted Christ assailed him now with fierce and subtle temptations. Had Jesus yielded for a moment, had he changed his course in the least particular to save himself, Satan's agencies would have triumphed, and the world would have been lost. But Jesus had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The one law of his life was the Father's will. In the visit to the temple in his boyhood, he had said to Mary, "Willst ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2, verse 49. At Cana, when Mary desired him to reveal his miraculous power, his answer was, "Mine hour is not yet come." John 2 and verse 4. With the same words he replied to his brothers when they urged him to go to the feast. But in God's great plan, the hour had been appointed for the offering of himself for the sins of men. And that hour was soon to strike. He would not fail nor falter. His steps are turned toward Jerusalem, where his foes have long plotted to take his life. Now will he lay it down. He set his face steadfastly to go to persecution, denial, rejection, condemnation, and death. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the people refused to receive him, because he was on his way to Jerusalem. This they interpreted as meaning that Christ showed a preference for the Jews, whom they hated with intense bitterness. Had he come to restore the temple and worship upon Mount Gerizim, they would gladly have received him. But he was going to Jerusalem, and they would show him no hospitality. Little did they realize that they were turning from their doors the best gift of heaven. Jesus invited men to receive him. He asked favors at their hands, that he might come near to them to bestow the richest blessings. For every favor manifested toward him, he requited a more precious grace. But all was lost to the Samaritans because of their prejudice and bigotry. James and John, Christ's messengers, were greatly annoyed at the insult shown to their Lord. They were filled with indignation because he had been so rudely treated by the Samaritans whom he was honoring by his presence. They had recently been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and had seen him glorified by God and honored by Moses and Elijah. This manifest dishonor on the part of the Samaritans should not, they thought, be passed over without marked punishment. Coming to Christ, they reported to him the words of the people, telling him that they had even refused to give him a night's lodging. They thought that a grievous wrong had been done him, and seeing Mount Carmel in the distance, where Elijah had slain the false prophets, they said, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" They were surprised to see that Jesus was pained by their words, and still more surprised as his rebuke fell upon their ears. "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And he went to another village. It is no part of Christ's mission to compel men to receive him. It is Satan and men actuated by his spirit that seek to compel the conscience. Under a pretense of zeal for righteousness, men who are confederate with evil angels bring suffering upon their fellow men in order to convert them to their idea of religion. But Christ is ever showing mercy, ever seeking to win by the revealing of his love. He can admit no rival to the soul, nor accept a partial service, but he desires only voluntary service, the willing surrender of the heart under the constraint of love. There can be no more conclusive evidence that we possess the spirit of Satan than the disposition to hurt and destroy those who do not appreciate our work or who act contrary to our ideas. Every human being, in body, soul, and spirit, is the property of God. Christ died to redeem all. Nothing can be more offensive to God than for men through religious bigotry to bring suffering upon those who are the purchase of the Savior's blood. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the further side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. Mark 10, verse 1. A considerable part of the closing months of Christ's ministry was spent in Perea, the province on the farther side of Jordan from Judea. Here the multitude thronged his steps, as in his early ministry in Galilee, and much of his former teaching was repeated. As he had sent out the 12, so he appointed 70 others, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. Luke 10, verse 1, Revised Version. These disciples had been for some time with him in training for their work when the 12 were sent out on their first separate mission. Other disciples accompanied Jesus in his journey through Galilee. Thus they had the privilege of intimate association with him and direct personal instruction. Now this larger number also were to go forth on a separate mission. The directions to the 70 were similar to those that had been given to the 12, but the command to the 12 not to enter into any city of the Gentiles or of the Samaritans was not given to the 70. Though Christ had just been repulsed by the Samaritans, his love toward them was unchanged. When the 70 went forth in his name, they visited, first of all, the cities of Samaria. The Savior's own visit to Samaria, and later the condemnation of the Good Samaritan, and the grateful joy of that leper, a Samaritan, who alone of the 10 returned to give thanks to Christ, were full of significance to the disciples. The lessons sank deep into their hearts. In his commission to them, just before his ascension, Jesus mentioned Samaria with Jerusalem and Judea as the places where they were first to preach the gospel. This commission, his teaching had prepared them to fulfill. When in their master's name they went to Samaria, they found the people ready to receive them. The Samaritans had heard of Christ's words of commendation and his works of mercy for men of their nation. They saw that, notwithstanding their rude treatment of him, he had only thoughts of love toward them, and their hearts were won. After his ascension, they welcomed the Savior's messengers, and the disciples gathered a precious harvest from among those who had once been their bitterest enemies. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the dimly burning flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 42, verse 3, margin, Matthew 12, and verse 21. In sending out the 70, Jesus bade them, as he had bidden the 12, not to urge their presence where they were unwelcome. Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, he said, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. They were not to do this from motives of resentment or through wounded dignity, but to show how grievous a thing it is to refuse the Lord's message or his messengers. To reject the Lord's servants is to reject Christ himself. I say unto you, Jesus added, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Then his mind reverted to the Galilean towns, where so much of his ministry had been spent. In deeply sorrowful accents, he exclaimed, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, setting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. To those busy towns about the Sea of Galilee, heaven's richest blessings had been freely offered. Day after day, the Prince of Life had gone in and out among them. The glory of God, which prophets and kings had longed to see, and had shone upon the multitudes that thronged the Savior's steps, yet they had refused the heavenly gift. Let's see if I can look here in the Review and Herald, August 1, 1893. Or that would be three Review and Herald, page 69, column 3 and paragraph 3. This goes along with what Christ had to say about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Sidon. Again, it's from Review and Herald, August 1, 1893. It says there, quote, among the professed children of God, how little patience has been manifested, how many bitter words have been spoken, how much denunciation has been uttered against those not of our faith. Many have looked upon those belonging to other churches as great sinners, when the Lord does not thus regard them. Those who look thus upon the members of other churches have need to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Those whom they condemn may have had but little light, few opportunities and privileges. And if they had had the light that many of the members of our churches have had, they might have advanced at a far greater rate and have better represented their faith to the world. Of those who boast of their light and yet fail to walk in it, Christ says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventist, who have had great light, which are exalted unto heaven in point of privilege, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent in their own estimation, and hast revealed them unto babes." So here Jesus is likening Laodiceans, Seventh-day Adventists. Actually, there is really no such thing as a Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist. A person is either a Laodicean or a Seventh-day Adventist, but you cannot be both. But God is likening Laodiceans here to Capernaum. And he says that they have had great light, they are exalted unto heaven in point of privilege, but they shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And Christ says, I say unto you, Laodiceans, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And here we see played out the principle of God's justice. It is a principle of justice that the guilt of the sinner is proportionate to the knowledge given him, but not used or used in a wrong way. To some is given greater light than to others. Each will be judged by the light given him. The degree of light bestowed is the measure of responsibility. That's from Signs of the Times, May 27, 1903. And although the Laodiceans have been given greater light than Sodom had been given, Sodom was willing to repent. And if they would have received the same amount of light that the Laodiceans had received, they would have repented and remained until this day. Let's continue on in our Desire of Ages, page 489. It says, where we left off, "To those busy towns about the Sea of Galilee, heaven's richest blessings had been freely offered. Day after day, the Prince of Life had gone in and out among them. The glory of God, which prophets and kings had longed to see, had shone upon the multitudes that thronged the Savior's steps. Yet they had refused the heavenly gift. With a great show of prudence, the rabbis had warned the people against receiving the new doctrines taught by this new teacher, for his theories and practices were contrary to the teachings of the fathers. The people gave credence to what the priests and Pharisees taught, in place of seeking to understand the Word of God for themselves. History is repeating, isn't it? Nothing's changed. Modern Israel, the people of modern Israel, are exactly the same way. They give credence to what their pastors or their priests and heathen Laodicean Pharisees have taught, in place of seeking to understand the Word of God for themselves. Nothing has changed. They honored the priests and rulers instead of honoring God, and rejected the truth that they might keep their own traditions. Many had been impressed and almost persuaded, but they did not act upon their convictions and were not reckoned on the side of Christ. Satan presented his temptations until the light appeared as darkness. Thus many rejected the truth that would have proved the saving of the soul. The true witness says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Revelation 3:20. Every warning, reproof, and entreaty in the Word of God or through His messengers is a knock at the door of the heart. It is the voice of Jesus asking for entrance. With every knock unheeded, the disposition to open becomes weaker. The impressions of the Holy Spirit, if disregarded today, will not be as strong tomorrow. The heart becomes less impressionable and lapses into a perilous unconsciousness of the shortness of life and of the great eternity beyond. Our condemnation in the judgment will not result from the fact that we have been in error, but from the fact that we have neglected heaven-sent opportunities for learning what is truth. Now let's stop here for today, and next week we should be able to finish this chapter 53. We'll continue on next week in our Desire of Ages in the chapter The Last Journey from Galilee. On page 490, we'll start in the second paragraph. Should we kneel for prayer? Father, we're thankful for this Sabbath day as we've read from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy concerning your preparation and your leading of your 12 disciples and then your 70 disciples. We have the assurance, Lord, that you are present and that you are patient and you are teaching, so that our individual salvation and the salvation that we could share with others is afforded and assured and made abundant. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather these things from the lesson that we had for today, and that we can be among your disciples as we choose to follow Christ and make his words important, all important in our life. Give us understanding and knowledge. Give us commitment and compassion for others. And help us to be able to identify with their suffering. If there is a way, Lord, that we can help, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us the word to say in the right season. We come before you by faith, and we ask that you work with those that have gone out from among us, that have either gone back to heathen Laodiceanism or heathen Babylonianism. We ask, Lord, that you continue to work with them as long as they have breath in their nostrils. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to work with them, that they might understand your kingdom and accept Christ in their life. We ask that your will be done in these lives of the people that we prayed for, and in our lives as well. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for coming to worship today, and thanks for sharing your testimonies. and your singing and your worship with us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We'll see you all again next Sabbath. Goodbye for now. Happy Sabbath, brothers and sisters.